Good evening, Saints. It's truly our pleasure and it is our honor to be here this evening. To our guests, as always, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us tonight, and we thank you for trusting us that here we worship our God in a manner that is pleasing in His sight, and that what we offer Him as our fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13:17, something that our God takes in as a sweet-smelling aroma. You will please open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise Thy name, we glorify Thee. We give Thee all honor and glory, not only because Thou art our Creator, but Father, because Thou art our Defender, Thou art our Provider, and Thou art our Father who has given us, Father, purpose in this life. Thou have not only given us Thy Son as a redemption for our sins, but Thou have also given us, Father, a pathway that we may follow that will lead, Father, to eternal life with Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for Thou have always shown us the love and the desire that Thou haveth to be with us for all of eternity. As we study what is pure religion, Father, in accordance to Thy definition and not that of man, please allow us, Father, to put on hold any thoughts that may want to steal from us these lessons of Thy word. That we, Father, may empty our minds, Father, from what we may believe to know. For as Thy Scripture teaches us, Lord, we understand that we may not know it as we ought to. And that once again we may sit at Thy feet, Father, with a humble heart, with a meek spirit, ready, Father, to hear what Thy lips have to utter. Be with this Thy servant, Father, as Thy mouthpiece. Allow me to speak in accordance to Thy will. And Father, above all, grant me the wisdom and the strength to be able to apply in my own daily life these lessons, Father, that are shared from Thy word. Forgive me, Father, when I have failed Thee. Forgive me when I have fallen into temptation. Forgive me, Father, when I have sinned. But grant me, Father, the opportunity to not only turn away from these actions, but that I may also, Father, always restore the damages that they cause. We ask for those of our guests who are listening this evening to the voice of Thy servant, that Thy words may pierce their hearts, Lord, that it may allow them to meditate upon their spiritual condition before Thee, and that they may find, Father, the understanding and the courage that comes with it to put into action, Father, and into obedience what Thy commandments teach us to do. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Despite what the screen behind me says, our title this evening is in actuality Pristine Religion. And the word pristine means or has an idea that is correlated more intimately with water. And the reason why it is correlated with water most usually is because a water that is in pristine conditions means that it is a source of drinking water that has not yet been contaminated by man. It is a water source that has not been polluted, and thus because it is clean, it is pure, it is pristine, it can be drunk and it will not cause any kind of harm to our body. We know that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible is referred to the milk undefiled. Here we read in chapter 1, verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion before God. And we've made this point throughout this entire chapter as we've been studying the Epistle of James. That the Word of God, the truth of God, and His religion are all interconnected. We cannot have one without the other. Thus it is precious to see that the way James 1:1 begins is exactly the way James 1:27 ends. You see, in verse 1, James begins by showing that we cannot honor and be bondservants of God in Christ without also being bondservants to one another. And thus, chapter 1, verse 27, once again makes this point. Because notice that if we stick to the text and only the text, what is defined by God as pure and undefiled religion is that it is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How the letter begins in chapter 1 is how the chapter ends in verse 27. Thus here is the point that has been made by James this entire time. And it is beautiful, brethren, because when we are trying to know what is pristine religion, what is that religion that you and I can take part in, that we can obey without it causing harm to our inward man? You see, there is false religion and false doctrine out there that can harm our souls. There is a religion out there that is causing confusion. There are denominations out there that are not pure in their intentions. And thus we begin by understanding that once again, James is making another comparison here. And what James is showing is that when we begin to ingest that which is not pure, well, we're going to be hurt, we're going to become sick, and it is going to cause much harm to our spiritual being. Thus tonight I want us to see three quick points. Now our eldership, being as spiritual as they said because it is Super Bowl Sunday, I can preach an extra hour. Because we all want to be here tonight. But notice, brethren, if we will, please go with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, remember that in verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul in verses 12 and verse 13 has already established that he had not yet reached perfection, meaning that he still had room to improve. But yet he refers to the fact that there were those among them, verse 15 and 16, who had reached a level of maturity that was to be followed and that was to be emulated by those who had yet not reached that point. But beginning at verse 17, notice where in verse 17 comes the exhortation. That is to say, the encouragement of following a godly example. Or, for the sake of our lesson tonight, and in connection with what James says, of drinking of the pristine source of pure and undefiled religion. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, remember that we mentioned that in James chapter 1, the Bible teaches us that the perfect law of liberty, the word law, shows us that there is a pattern to be followed. That it is a pattern that is ordered. A pattern that does not lead to confusion. And observe how the Apostle Paul is, number one, saying, we have followed this pattern. And number two, you can follow this pattern. And thus, number three, we all follow the same pattern. But then what is defiled? What is contaminated? What is religion that is toxic to ingest? Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And observe, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Oh, wait, you and James are saying the same thing. You see, James said that those who began by obeying the Word of God, but then quickly forgot, or as the Psalm says, soon forgot the works of God in their lives, are those who weren't looking at the mirror defined by Scripture as the perfect law of liberty. They were looking at everything else. And thus here, Paul is teaching us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that everything else that is not the perfect law of liberty can be defined as earthly things. They are looking at the earthly things. They are not looking at the spiritual things. Go back with me to James chapter 1. Notice verse 25. If anyone among you thinks he is religious. Now notice how this begins by defining what is not being pure or undefiled. As the Apostle Paul has told the Philippians, these are people who are not looking outward, but they are looking inward. They are not thinking about others, but they are thinking about themselves and only themselves. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. And the reason he does so is because their God is their own belly. They're thinking about self. Thus, unpure and defiled religion is a religion of selfishness. It is a practice of what I believe to be true. When we read this, my friends, we should think about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, specifically the Pharisee. Because is it not true that there in Luke chapter 18, Scripture says that when Jesus told this story, when He told this parable, when He spoke this parable, He clearly defines that the Pharisee prayed with himself. And what was his prayer? I fast. I give this. I do this. I am this. I'm not like this tax collector. If anyone thinks among you, he is religious. You see, you can think you're spiritual. You can think that you are religious. You can think that you are faithful in your Christianity. But your actions and your fruit are in actuality what are going to speak the truth of what you are in the eyes of God. Here in chapter 1, verse 26, notice how we go back and this ties into what was being taught in verse 19. If you will, go real quickly with me to verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So notice in verse 26, a telltale sign that reveals that this religion does not come from above, but rather it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic, is that you are speaking without thinking. You are being quick to speak. Oh, I know I'm religious. You are the one that sits in the pew and nudges your partner or nudges your neighbor and tells them they're talking to you because that doesn't apply to me. Your religion is useless, says Scripture. It is useless because it does not give God glory or honor. You are trying to seek glory and honor for yourself. I am this. I am not that. And God knows it. So we begin, brethren, by noticing and by learning from Scripture that in chapter 1, verse 26, what is not pure or undefiled is a religion where it is self-serving, where the ego of man is the one sitting on the throne that belongs to God. Where in our heart, what we practice and what we do is what we prefer and to our liking. And this, brethren, is one that is looking toward in and not out toward others. But observe how in verse 27, the contrast is immediately made. We read that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. You see, here we are reading immediately that true religion, the timeless religion, is focused on pleasing God and not me. Therefore, it is a self-sacrifice that I give for the honor and glory of God. I put aside my desires. I put aside my wants. And as Samuel did in 1 Samuel chapter 3, our response is, "Here am I. What do you want me to do, O Lord?" It is a life of service. It is a life where the pattern has already been given to us. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 gives us a very beautiful example of what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning there at verse 4. "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" Now, so you see, this is Exodus chapter 25, verse 9, that is being quoted there. And as we learned on Wednesday, in order for us to understand how this snippet of the text is rightly divided, you have to read the entire chapter of Exodus 25. But what we are learning here is that Moses did not pick and choose what part of God's instructions could be altered when it came to the construction of the tabernacle. The same is true with David when he was shown the blueprint of what the temple was going to look like. And Solomon did not follow his heart's desire. Now, this is unique. Solomon was a man who was very wise. That by God's miraculous gift to him, he had wisdom above all men in the earth. But yet God did not allow this wise man to make choices with his home. He did not allow this man in all of his wisdom to tell him what he thought would probably look better, or use better, or be longer lasting. Because you see, what God instructed David was what Solomon followed to a key. What God instructed Moses is what Moses followed to a key. One of the greatest questions, or I dare say, mysteries of the Bible is, why the pomegranate? We always say the easiest answer is the answer. So the response in that one is, because God said so. We try to assume, we try to speculate, some of us even believe perhaps it has something to do with the Garden of Eden. But the Bible does not tell us why. And sometimes the reason why God doesn't tell us why is because what matters is, do as I said, because you don't need to understand everything. Do you know what fruit Moses put on that curtain? Pomegranates. You know, had it been the denomination known as the Roman Catholics, they would have been like, no, it's an apple. Because it was an apple that was eaten the first day. Whoever told you it has to do with creation, just put the pomegranate because that's what I've instructed. You see, Moses, brethren, David, and Solomon were all shown a pattern that they needed to follow. And what made their devotion to God, what made their religion pure and undefiled, is that they did exactly as God told them to do. The same is true today, brethren. We have fools out there who are trying to say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this. And therefore, since God does not prohibit it, that gives me a liberty to add to what God has already instructed. Fool, shut your mouth and do as God told you to do. Because it is not your religion, it is His religion. It is not about what you want, it is about what He so desires. You see, pure and undefiled religion, says James, before God and the Father. Notice that pure and undefiled religion is looking outward and not inward. And it looks at first and foremost to please God. But then secondly, as we said, it looks to please one another. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Observe what the Bible says there. Philippians chapter 4. Now remember that in verse 13, the Apostle Paul just declared that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He has just declared in verses 10 through 12 that he has learned to be content for this very reason. The source of his strength is verse 13. But notice there now at verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent from you." Now pay attention to the following words: "A sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." They sent to Paul their gift. They took care of Paul's necessities. They provided for Paul in his ministry. But in doing so, they were pleasing God. And thus, based on James 1:27, we see then that the religion of the Philippians was both pure and undefiled. Because it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Not to Paul. They weren't seeking to honor Paul. They weren't doing it because it was Paul. Their focus wasn't that it was Paul and he is a great man, we have to send help to him. The focus on behalf of the Philippians was, this is a good work, we must share in it. It is a ministry that honors God. And thus we will give of ourselves, so that God may be honored and glorified. The focus was outward, not inward. And it was exemplified, it was exhibited by their joint effort with Paul in his ministry, as the apostle says, there even in Thessalonica. Brethren, we understand that there is need in the world. But we have to understand that when we help our neighbor, when we help one another, favoritism must not be the reason why it happens. You know, many times, brethren, we are very ready to help a certain person. And other times, we are very doubtful if we should help another person. But you see, we shouldn't be looking at one or the other. We shouldn't be seeking to please man. We should be looking to, does this bring honor and glory to God? Will this effort be pleasing in the eyes of God? Will this effort be a sweet-smelling aroma in the presence of God? Is this what God approves? Because I tell you what, it will not please God, then it must not be beneficial to help whoever it may be on the other end. When we read this, brethren, we understand once again the bond between God and His church. And once more we see that you cannot say that you believe in God, but that you do not believe in religion. Because chapter 1 verse 27 and chapter 1 verse 1 are both making that a moot point. But there is something that I want us to see tonight as our final point. And go back with me to James chapter 1 verse 27. Once again, verse 26, we see what is not pure, what is defiled. A religion that is selfish, a religion that requires us to look in and not out, and a religion that is basically serving our own agenda. Verse 27 shows us that it is one that is looking toward God, that is looking to please God and the Father. But then we come into a part where we have to wonder, well, here, is this then all I need to do in order to make this happen? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Is this really all that is defined as pure religion? Does this mean then that I don't have to attend worship? Does this mean then that partaking of the Lord's Supper once a week is not part of pure religion? No, it does not. There are those who are corrupt. There are those who try to pollute the pristine religion that God has established, who try to make that argument and say that here, in chapter 1, verse 27, verse B, as long as we visit orphans and widows in their trouble, we then are doing what God commands us. But they're missing the point. Because you see, this is what you call, high language I'll say, a synecdoche. And what a synecdoche is, to roughly explain it, is that sometimes a part of the whole represents the whole. For example, if you want to speak slang and you say, "Hey man, what set of wheels do you have?" The wheels in that phrase represents a vehicle. Doesn't mean that he only has wheels, literally. The wheels is a synecdoche for the car. Thus here, to visit orphans and widows is a synecdoche. It is showing us, in a condensed, summarized version, a part that represents the whole. Pure and undefiled religion does not limit to only visiting orphans, to only visiting widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. These three elements brought up by James combined are showing us a part of the whole. And when we see this, we understand what the whole is. We understand what this is speaking about, just like we know that when we ask about your wheels, you understand that your entire vehicle is being included in that phrase. So then the question is, what is James representing here? Go with me to Psalm 68. We will see two psalms that will help us understand what is being expressed by Holy Scripture in James 1:27. Psalm 68, beginning at verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds, by His name Jehovah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now notice how God is described in verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. Go to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And notice what this psalm says. We'll begin there at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens his eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Brethren, you see, the orphan and the widow and the person who has to keep himself unspotted have the same thing in common. We all need help. We can't do it alone. The widow has no husband. The orphan has no problems. And the sinner, without Christ, he has no prayer. In each one of those realms, we see the grace of God being represented there. Because God helps the widow who has no husband. God adopts the orphan who has no parents. And God redeems the sinner who has no answer to sin. And thus, pure and undefiled religion there is being shown by Scripture through the character of God, which we read in Psalm 68, 4 and 5, and Psalm 146, verses 3 through 10. Thus, pure and undefiled religion is to be as God is. You see, James pointed to those examples because they are all linked very closely to the being and nature of God, to His essence as a great Redeemer, to His essence as a gracious God, an omnibenevolent God. And because God is the pattern, as we've already established, because it is He who is to be pleased, well, what father in here is not pleased when his child is trying to be like him? What parent isn't pleased when their child is trying to imitate the example they saw in them? You see, it doesn't mean, brethren, that all we have to do is visit orphans and visit widows in their trouble. Because if that were the case, well then Mordecai, brethren, is all we have to be. Because Mordecai fits all three of those descriptions. He adopted Hadassah. He defended the widows, the Jewish widows, by preventing them from being killed by the unjust Haman. And he kept himself unspotted by not bowing to Haman and always saying that he would not do so because he is a Jew. But that was not all that Mordecai did. Mordecai did much more. So much more that proves that his religion was pure and undefiled. You see, there, brethren, the synecdoche is to be godly. In other words, we are to be like God has been with us. We are to be gracious to those who are in need, as God was gracious to us in our hour of need. We are to defend the defenseless when we are capable, as God has defended us when we are defenseless. And that we are, brethren, to remain holy, for God is holy. We receive from James a snippet of God's character to represent God Himself. Because is it not true that to be a Christian is to be like Christ? Just like being godly is to be like God. And if He is the source of our religion, then it is indeed pristine. It is indeed undefiled. It cannot be polluted. It cannot be corrupted, because the very source, the very heart of this religion is none other than the holy and almighty God Himself. No wonder Jesus says that we are to drink from the waters that He offers, as He spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Waters that Jesus says will never dry up. In John chapter 7, Jesus says that they spring from inside of us. And of course, there He's making a reference to the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. But today, as an indirect reference, it can refer to the knowledge and the practice of the Holy Writ that has been given to us. But when we read about visiting orphans, visiting widows in their need, and keeping and remaining unspotted, what James is saying in a very beautiful and poetic way is, do what God has done for you. See, my friend, without God as your Father, you are an orphan. No matter how old you are. Because Satan doesn't claim you as his son. He doesn't provide for you. He takes from you. He abuses you. But he is no father to you. Like he was no father to us before. But see, God wants to be your father. God wants to adopt you and make you his children. He not only wants to make you one of His own, He is ready to dwell with you for all of eternity in His eternal mansions. He is ready to be a husband to you. He is ready to defend you from sin and that abusive husband known as Satan. He is ready to clean you and make you spotless, no matter how stained your dresses may be now. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, even if our sins are as scarlet, God can make them white as snow. He's ready to wash you. He's ready to marry you. And He's ready to adopt you. What will your answer be to God this evening? Will you drink from the pristine source, the pristine religion that is God? Will you allow those waters of the Spirit to wash away your sins? Will you allow the blood of Christ to make you a Christian tonight? This water can be drunk, and it will not hurt, but it will heal, and it will make you whole again. Don't you want to drink from this water tonight? If there's anyone subject to our invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.